God. We don't realize how those little things can all add up and really change the course and direction of someone's life. So, Father, we ask right now that through your word, through Pastor John, that you would touch our hearts. Lord, that you would give us, Lord, a direction, that you would give us instruction, and that you would open and continue to open those doors that we can advance the kingdom, especially during this holiday season when a lot of people's minds will be turned to you. Father, we pray for Pastor John. Let your words roll forth from him. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you move upon him, that you touch our hearts, to prepare our hearts to receive this word and to act upon this word. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, a couple weeks ago, if you remember, we were all getting ready for Thanksgiving, and I spoke about having a thankful heart. And at the very end of the message, I read a psalm, Psalm 100, and verse 4 in there, and it said, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and give thanks and praise to his name." And as I was reading this psalm this past week, I couldn't help but see that there is something else in there that's closely connected to thanksgiving that God thinks is very, very important for his people. And in that same psalm, in the first two verses, it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs." And as we become more and more thankful to the Lord for all that he's done for us, and we begin to realize all the different ways that he's blessed us, that he is blessing us, and that he's going to bless us, and all the way from here throughout into eternity, we begin to experience something. It's an inner joy that cuts right through the trials that we face. It's like a knife that slices, a hot knife that slices through butter, just right through. And that's no accident, because God wants his people filled with joy. He really does. Christmas is just around the corner, and it made me think of a message that God sent through one of his angels to the shepherds. And I'm sure you all remember this. You've probably seen it on Christmas cards every year, and I frequently talk about it at Christmas. And it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, and it says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." God wants us to be filled with joy. He wants us, he is expecting us, in fact, to be filled with joy. Have you ever given someone a gift that you spent a lot of time looking for, and maybe you spent a good deal of money on it, and you get sort of bummed out when, you know, you give it to the person and you're expecting them to be all, you know, excited about it and appreciative and you know, something that they really like, and you're hoping it's really going to bless them, and they just sort of look at it and set it down and don't seem like they really even care much? It's sort of turns you, you know, into really getting discouraged. I mean, it's just a sad thing when you do that, and then you feel like, blah, you know, like, what happened? You know, I thought I had this thing all figured out. I thought I had a really good thing for them, but they just didn't seem to care. Well, we just saw that God sent a messenger and telling us about this great gift that he sent us. We know that the real gift is Jesus, but I'm also looking at what he's expecting us to be filled. He said, "I'm bringing you this message. I'm telling you about something that's going to bring you great joy." Not just joy, but great joy. So God is expecting us to respond to this gift and to even the announcement of this gift, the knowledge of this gift, that he's expecting us to have this joy in our heart because of the gift that he's given us in Jesus. God knows how important it is, this joy, for our well-being. And if you remember, in Nehemiah 8:10, it tells us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And God is so concerned with us having this joy that he also included it in the fruit of the Spirit. And each one of us received that, the different fruit of the Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit. And joy is one of those things. So in other words, joy is not something that we work up in ourselves. This joy is a gift from God that God wants us to recognize. He wants us to discover it. He wants us to learn about joy, and He wants us to grow in joy. He wants this joy to well up. He wants it to grow to the point of completion, in fact, in our body. This joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. It's a true and lasting thing. This type of joy is only available to God's people. True joy. To those who know Him and love Him and serve Him. God's Word distinguishes very clearly the difference between joy and pleasure. They're not the same. Pleasure is an outward thing it's sort of sensual, and oftentimes it's very self-seeking. When we run after pleasure, then we're not seeking to please God, but we're only seeking to please ourselves if we run after the pleasure. 2 Timothy 3:4 tells us of many different types of people. It explains different people that are rebellious to God. And one group that it identifies are those who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you know what? We're warned about people who are lovers of pleasure, and we're told, in fact, to have nothing to do with such people. The whole idea, hedonism, it's just people who are just consumed with finding pleasure, running after pleasure, just all they want. They have lust for pleasure. And they just abandon all propriety, abandon what is proper, what is good, and they just run after pleasure. And it sort of starts to take over. It's not that pleasure in itself is bad. It's not. Not at all. In fact, the Bible tells us that at God's right hand, there will be pleasures forevermore. But here's the key. It's what are we focused on? When we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we fix our eyes on serving God, then pleasure in that sense, godly pleasure, true pleasure, will be just a natural outgrowth of being with God. And that's good. That pleasure there will be good and good for us. But when we fix our eyes and we focus on pleasure itself and we just run after the pleasure, what we're going to find is that pleasure becomes meaningless. There was a wise, wise person that wrote this statement in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And he said, this is Solomon, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs of water, groves to flourish, of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Trying to find meaning, trying to find fulfillment in life through pleasure, running after pleasure, often will end up in disillusionment and sometimes even disaster. It can turn into a vicious cycle of addiction, always seeking the next great thrill. We have to go deeper. We have to go farther, more into it. You know, more into the sometimes perversion, more into the lusts of the flesh, more into this, looking for that pleasure. And you get to a certain point, it doesn't do it anymore. And you have to go after more and more until it takes you down. And it may even end in death. 1 Timothy 5:6 tells us that the person who lives for pleasure is dead, even while he or she lives. If we live for pleasure, if that's our goal in life. Many people have the mistaken idea that because of, you know, me saying that even, that God is a killjoy. But nothing is further from the truth. Our God is a loving Father. And just as, like us, as parents, we want to see our children enjoy themselves. And He wants to see us enjoy our life. See, God wants us to be filled with joy that comes from Him. He doesn't want us to run after the empty facade of pleasure. There's a major difference here. Philippians 4:4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord. Always. I will say it again, rejoice. Timothy 6:17 tells us not to put your hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for what? For our enjoyment. See, God wants us to enjoy life. He really does. God doesn't want us to live the Spartan life where we, you know, we walk around with a frown on our face and a sourpuss and, you know, and frowns all the time. That's not what He's looking for. Jesus tells us in John 15, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. See, Jesus is telling us, man, I want you guys to be filled, full to the brim. I want you to be full of joy. And He gives us some clues and, you know, and how to do that. God not only wants us to be filled with joy, He expects us to be full of joy. Being full of joy has many benefits, even beyond the joy itself. That's certainly a benefit in itself, just having that joy. But I mentioned it earlier, Nehemiah 8:10, where it says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we are filled with joy, there is a strength that comes upon us. Jesus Himself was a perfect example of this. If you remember in Hebrews 12:2, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured the shame of the cross. He endured all the pain of the cross, the insults, and the burden of all the sin of mankind, which caused Him to be separated from His Father. A man who knew no sin was covered in sin, just like somebody had taken a pile of sewage and just poured it on Him, but not just a pile, but imagine piles of, imagine those giant dumpsters, one after another, thousands and thousands of them, just dumping of sewage on somebody. That would be like the sin of the whole world. That's not even enough. And that's what He endured, and He did that for a reason. He was able to do that for a reason. It said that he was able to do that, it says, for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was you. It was our salvation. He was filled with joy because he knew that what he was doing was going to result in the salvation of millions of believers. Being able to be restored to a right relationship with the Father. I just spent a couple of weeks talking about enduring and overcoming all the trials and tribulations of life. And we've all got them. Everybody here has got troubles. You all got trials. You all got tribulations. There's something, you know, it doesn't matter if there's 100 good things going on, there's still always going to be one or two bad things. Isn't that true? And James 1:2 tells us, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it joy. Now, nobody enjoys the trials. I sure don't. I mean, nobody wants to have trouble. Nobody wants to have problems. Nobody wants to suffer and go through those kind of things. But the joy comes when we understand that every single one of those trials is being used by God to build us into the person that He created us to be. When we can understand that God is working all these things to the good, when we can understand that He's taking these very troubles and trials and difficulties and turning them into something good in our life somehow, or using them to grow us, to mature us, then the joy can come. And that joy, you know, when we recognize that and that joy is there, then that joy helps us get through those things. Because we say, I know it's terrible now, but I know that God is doing something. I just got to look for the silver lining, as we might say. And I believe in that. I believe that no matter what you're going through, you can always find a reason to be, you know, to be joyful about something, something good out of it. And when you start looking for, you know, the good thing in it, you begin to see not only a good thing, but you begin to see, well, there's this, and then there's that too, and then there's that. And then you find, as time goes on, there's more and more things that you hadn't even thought of. But we have to look. We have to have that joy in us, that, you know, that the joy is what sparks us and tells us, you know what, I know God's doing something. I know He's doing something. I believe it. We have this inner, calm joy. It's not like this happiness or this joy where we're jumping up and down in the midst of our trials, but there can be something in there. It's just a serene, a peaceful joy that will tell us, you know, it's all good. It's all going to be good. It's all going to work out. And it does. Most of those big problems you had, how many of you remember the troubles you had 5 years ago, 6 years ago, or 6 months ago? Most of the time we don't even remember them. They're all done, they're over, they're gone, and we've forgotten all about them. Now we're worrying about new things, right? Well, it seems like we always find something to worry about that's coming down the pike, you know? And we worry so much sometimes, and most of the things don't even happen that we worry about. It seems like we always want to worry the worst. And God's telling us not to worry. Worry is a killjoy. God says, His Word tells us to be anxious for nothing. Let tomorrow take care of itself, you know? I mean, certainly we plan and we prepare, but we don't worry. We work towards tomorrow. We save for tomorrow. We plan, we build for tomorrow, but we don't have to worry about tomorrow. Worrying doesn't do any good to sit there and worry all day. It just causes us to go crazy. Another thing joy does is it gives us courage. Remember, the reason for our joy has to do with our relationship with God. That's why we know that our joy comes from God. When we have this joy in us and we think about God, about how He's giving us this joy, it reminds us that God is with us. Like the poem that Taylor was talking about today about the footprints. You know, and then you ask, well, where were you when there was only one set of footprints? That's when I carried you. And we can be joyful that God carries us through those tough times and He gives us the courage to deal with those issues. Joy can help us share our faith a lot more effectively. Nobody really wants to hang out with old prune face. hey, you want to hang out with me today? You know? Everybody wants to be with the one who's fun, you know, who has an optimistic, who has a joyful attitude about life. I mean, when you're upbeat, when you really have the joy of God in you, you're going to be upbeat. You're going to be optimistic. You're going to be hopeful. You're going to be joyful. You're going to have a good outlook. You're going to see the bright side of things. And those are the kind of people that draw others to them. Joy also gives us energy. You ever notice when you're all excited about going somewhere, you're getting ready to go on a trip, or getting ready to, you know, move into a new home, or do something special, or go on a first date with somebody, whatever it is, you know, and you're all, you know, you're filled with all this joy, somewhat the sort of a joy kind of a thing. But what I'm saying is, it gives you energy. You're ready to go and do this and do that and do that, because this thing is coming. And when God fills us with His joy, it gives us energy to live our life and to go out and do things and to do what we're supposed to do. It's good for our health even. In Proverbs 17:22, it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So we know that true joy can only come from God. But the question would be then, is there anything that we can do to increase this joy? If joy comes from God and He is the source of this joy, is there some way we can get more, increase it? Well, there is. And Jesus gives us a clue in John 15:11, when He told us to obey My commands and your joy will be complete. Then He says this, He says, and this is My command, love each other as I have loved you. We already know that to have true joy, we must love and serve Jesus Christ. Now Jesus is telling us, He's telling us that if we want to experience real joy, that it's only going to come by loving Him and loving His body. And His body, the body of Christ. Because that's the Jesus that we see now, is the body of Christ. That's us. That's you. That's one another. And that's who He's trying to tell us that we have to love when He says, love each other as I have loved you. John, people call him the apostle of love because he talks about love so much. John, 2 John 1:12 says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. You see what he's saying? He's like, I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to spend time with you. I want to talk with you. I want to get to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. That's what he's saying, so that our joy can be complete. And that's what Jesus is telling us too, that we need to love one another. We need to have this relationship with one another. God wants us to get to know one another. One of the things we've been doing in our men's meetings is I've been having the guys call other men, and also, you know, meeting different guys at different times. And I've had a bunch of comments come back to me that, you know, hey, I met this guy, I was talking with this guy, and man, I found out this, and I never knew that about so and so. And I myself, I've called, we've had four meetings. All right, each meeting we get somebody's name to call. I've called my four people and we have actually one more meeting to do still. And we have to, to do this. And each time we do it, we're breaking the ice with somebody. Maybe we already knew them, maybe we didn't. But a lot of us, we're getting to know them in a little bit deeper way. We're spending a little more time getting to know them, learning something about them that we didn't know. And God wants us to be like that. He wants us to begin to get involved in each other's lives and love one another. When you can't love somebody really very well if you don't know what's going on with them. How can you show love? How can you really care about somebody when you don't have a clue what's going on in their life? We can't. John understood that true joy is found through relationships that are centered on Christ. No greater joy will be found than when we love and serve others as Jesus did. Knowing them by the Spirit, knowing them as Christ would. I mean, God knows us, you know, by the Spirit. He knows us not just in the natural and just like, hey, you know, what are you doing today? Like, but it's more like, who are you? What are you? What do you like? What do you love? You know, where are you hurting? What's been going on in your life? It's not just always like, hey, where are you going? What'd you have for dinner? It's not like just all outward things. It's what's going on in here and in here. If you remember Jesus, it tells us he humbled himself and became a servant. And now Jesus is, and that's how he loved us. He loved us by humbling self, by coming to earth, humbling himself, and becoming a servant, and eventually dying for us. And now Jesus is telling us to love one another. What he's saying is, humble yourself. Go before one another. Serve one another. Serve one another. Love one another. That would mean like husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters in Christ, loving one another. It all comes down to the number one commandment. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And when we do this, Jesus says, when you obey me, when you obey my commands, and this is my command, that you should love one another, when you do this, your joy will be complete. We're not going to go around and just go find a pot of gold and avoid people and find joy. It doesn't work. All we get is a pot of gold that we got to worry about then. And it'll drive us crazy trying to keep it. Because riches, it says, are very uncertain. Another thing we can do to increase this joy is to spend time with God, to get into his presence. Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. See, God is into giving us pleasure, but it's going to be godly pleasure that comes when we first set our heart on him, and the pleasure follows after. We can't run for the pleasure. We run for God. Still another way to increase our joy is to lift up our voice in praise to God. Psalm 33:3, sing to him a new song, play skillfully and shout for joy. You know, does anybody come to mind when I say shout for joy? Anybody think? Is it somebody that stands up here, that plays guitar? Pastor Don, you ever notice he's always shouting? You know, we'll be singing a song and, you know, the line is, I love you. He's, love you, you know, I love you. It's like, you know, he shouts it out, you know. And it not only stirs up himself, but it stirs up the body. You know, when you hear those shouts of joy. Right! Psalm 98:4, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Psalm 47:1, clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. Verse 5, God has ascended amid shouts of joy. The Lord amid sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. There's a lot in there about shouting for joy and praising God and worshiping God. You know, this is another way to increase our joy. Joy begins to well up inside of us when we begin singing to the God of joy, to the source of joy. Sometimes the experiences of sorrow and suffering that we go through, you know what they do? As bad as they seem, they actually enlarge our capacity to receive joy. There's a scripture that talks about this. It goes in 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. I studied that scripture a lot one time, and it talks about, when it's talking about rejoicing as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, It's actually talking about sort of like digging this big hole. The sufferings are scooping out this big hole so that there's this vast reservoir now that can be filled afterwards with joy. You see, the suffering, as bad as it seems, just makes room for the joy. It sort of follows the sowing and reaping principle. The sowing is putting our trust in God when we do go through the suffering, and the reaping is the joy that we get afterwards. I think we've all heard the scripture in Jeremiah 31:13 that says, I will turn your mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. See, God wants to take our mourning and turn it into joy. He likes to do that. He wants to do that. I'll finish up with one more way to increase our joy. And that is to allow the Holy Spirit to have more and more of His way in our life. Remember, joy emanates or pours out of God. It comes out of God. And the way that God then pours it into our life is through His Holy Spirit. Remember, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, joy will be there. And we have to remember that, as I've said so many times, the real me, the real you, is spirit. We are not a body that just happens to have a spirit inside. We are spirit that has a temporary body on the outside. And this body that we have is made up of flesh and blood. And this flesh and blood has what we call a carnal nature. That nature has a desire to please itself. And the Holy Spirit within us isn't looking to please ourself. The Holy Spirit within us is looking to please God. When we give into the flesh and we try to please this flesh, what we do then is we bury or we quench the Spirit of God. And you know what happens? It diminishes our joy. But when we submit to the Holy Spirit, when we're led by the Holy Spirit, when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, then what happens is our joy increases. When we learn to hear that still, small voice that the Word of God talks about, that is the Holy Spirit, and we obey that voice, what happens is we get closer to God. We come closer and closer to God. The more we follow the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit is always going to lead us towards God. The flesh will always lead us away from God. We listen to this, it's sayonara, Lord. We listen to the Holy Spirit inside, we get closer and closer and closer. And the nearer we draw to God, the more we experience His joy. It's almost like we're getting out in the sun and you feel the warmth or the radiance of that sun on your skin. You know how it feels so nice when you get out there, unless you sit out there too long and you get burned. But when you first, you know, it's maybe chilly inside, but you go out and you stand in the sun and you just, oh, that feels so nice to be in the sun. As we walk in our destiny, as we walk in our purpose, what God has planned for our life, what happens then is we begin to feel God's joy. It's almost like we can feel the smile on His face, the joy coming from Him, and that joy then sort of radiates over us, just like the sun does on our body. His joy comes upon our spirit and radiates that and just fills it with His joy. The joy that we experience is really God's joy, His joy in us. So when we listen to God, when we do God's will, His joy in what we're doing fills us and begins to put joy in us. So our joy can only come from obedience. Our joy can only come as we please God. When we displease God, the joy gets squashed. When we follow after God, when we love God, He's so full of joy, it just radiates right onto us. His joy becomes our joy. That's what it's all about. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I love that it says it's inexpressible, because it is. You can't quite describe it when you get it, when you feel it, and it just all of a sudden it just comes. You can't capture it. You can't save it. You can't sell it. You can't buy it. It only comes from God as he shares it with us because of his great love for us, when his joy is just poured out on us. We have so many reasons to be filled with the joy of the Lord. When we get in his presence, there should be joy. When we read his word, there's joy. When we're praising and worshiping him, there's joy. When we see him moving in our life and changing us, and building us, when we see him moving in other people's lives, when we experience his love, or we feel his love for others, there's joy. Every time we have victory over sin, we know we've conquered another thing. There's joy. When we realize all that God has given us, there's joy. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us forgiveness. He's given us an inheritance that's stored up in heaven for us. He's given us our church, the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's given us, of course, our salvation. The prophet Habakkuk in 3:17 and 18 had this to say, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful to God, my Savior. What he's saying is, it doesn't matter if I have nothing else, I've got my salvation in Christ. That alone is enough reason to be filled with joy. If everything else was wrong in the world and we still had our salvation, we should still be filled with joy. Before we were saved, we were sort of like captives, enslaved in a foreign land here on this earth, in a place where we're just here for a time. We were enslaved sort of like the Israelites were. If you remember, at one time they were enslaved in Babylon. And when they were freed from captivity in Babylon, when they found out, there was a proclamation made by his name was Cyrus, I believe, the king at that time. And they were overwhelmed. They couldn't believe. All of a sudden, bam, just like that, from being slaves, God worked it out where they were once again sent back. And there's a psalm that talks about that. And it says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like those who dreamed. We couldn't believe it. This is like a dream come true. That's what they're saying. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves with them. They knew that they had been in captivity, and they knew that the Lord had freed them. And because God had done such an amazing thing in their life, they were filled with joy. And we were once lost in darkness. We were enslaved by sin. We were without hope and without God in the world. But our God, who loves us so much that he was willing to die for us, has rescued us from the darkness, from hopelessness, and from death, and brought us into his life. And now he calls us his children. And we can call him our Father. And now our God
Our Father, He wants to fill us, His people, with joy.
So let's pray. If I could have the prayer team come forward.
Hallelujah. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for loving us so much, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would bring pleasure to You. That we would bring joy to You as we obey You, as we love You, as we serve You, as we honor You. And that Your joy would then shine and radiate out and touch us, Lord. And I pray that everyone here, everyone hearing this message, would be filled with joy. That we would receive just a new outpouring of joy. That we would learn how to walk in the way that will bring joy into our life. That we will understand that we can help to bring this joy in by being obedient to Your ways, Lord God. Lord, I pray that we as Your people would be overflowing with joy. And I thank You, Lord God. I thank You that this is something that You even want us to have. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to be filled with that joy inside. And I pray that this blessing would be for each one of us. In Jesus' name. In Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Amen. Have a great day, and God bless you.